pray that you would open up our minds tonight to receive what you have. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
And we haven't been here. The Bible study this fall has been so sporadic, and because we've had other things going on to interrupt the flow. But let me commend those of you who remain faithful and steadfast, even with some of the changes that we have. When some people get thrown off, then you don't see them again until we start off the next study. But I thank God for those of you who stick to it as we go through a study. Now, what we're doing right now is we are basically, we had been studying further on Tuesdays or Wednesdays, depending on when you come, whatever we preached on that Sunday, okay, or Saturday, and whatever we preached over the weekend, we'll put it, okay? And since this past weekend, we didn't do Joshua, we did Ephesians. I thought we would do that as a part of our study on tonight, go back and take another look at some of the things we tried to share on Sunday, maybe go into a little more depth with a couple of the items, okay? So tonight, as we did on Sunday, let's go to Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Does everyone have an outline for tonight? Okay. All right. Let's begin reading at verse 11. NIV sounds like this. So Christ himself gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, let me interrupt the reading by telling you this. In Ephesians, Paul, who some hold to be the author and some don't hold to that, whoever the author of Ephesians is, they write in very long, complicated sentences. If you don't believe me, read the first chapter. Very long, complicated sentences. And so you'll kind of notice it here. All right, verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, when you hear this passage read, I like to do this every now and then. When you hear this passage read, is there anything that jumps out at you? There may not be, but is there anything that jumps out at you? No. Okay. Cool. Yes, sir. Then we will no longer be infants. Okay. Sure. Sure, transition going on. Yeah, we said something about that on Sunday. We'll take another look at that in just a few minutes. Anything else?
Love.
Love jumps out at you. Okay. All right. Yes, sir. As a matter of fact, why don't we start right there? Let's start right there. this whole passage is really about what? It's about maturity. It's about growth. We said on Sunday that the Christian life is really about growth. It's about a journey. It's about maturity. And one of the things that God does is he has put in the church gifts in the forms of people in order to contribute to that growth process, right? Okay. How many different kind of gifts are mentioned here? What is it? Verse 11. We have five. One, two, three, four. Yeah. Although the one pastors and teachers is often seen as being one office, one person just possessing those two ministries, both shepherd and instructor. Okay. So this is just for sake of simplicity, you have five: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, there are other lists of spiritual gifts that are listed in the New Testament. One of them is Romans chapter 12. Let's go there for a minute. Chapter 12, verse 6. What's it say there? It says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to be encouraged, if it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is to give, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Now go back up to verse 3 of that. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than y'all, but rather think of yourself sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts. Okay, and so he goes on to list these different gifts. What are they? Prophesying, which is real synonymous to preaching. If your gift is preaching, he says, then preach in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, very interesting, Paul calls serving a gift because there are some people who just have the gift of serving. All of us are called to serve. But there are just some people who are gifted in that area. That's their thing. That's what God has given them as a grace gift. As a matter of fact, all gifts of the Spirit are called charismata. And charis is a... It's grace has to do with that which is given. All gifts of the Spirit are called charismata, and it has to do with that which you don't necessarily have by nature that God has given you by grace, okay, in order to be used in the service of the Lord. We don't have time to talk about, but that's kind of different from a natural ability that you're born with, okay? There's some people who are given charismata, grace gifts, once you become saved, okay? And so here's one list here. Here's a list of gifts. Now keep this in mind, all right, because we're going to do some comparison and contrasting here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is another list. What did I say? Chapter 12, verse 7. 1 Corinthians. Ready? Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Hold on, let me say something about that. The manifestation of the Spirit is the gifts, is the gift that's given to each one. That's the manifestation that the Spirit is there, okay? And that manifestation of the Spirit is given for what? For the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge, it means by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits as discernment. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one as he determines. Now, let me ask you this already. Do you see any kind of difference between the kinds of gifts mentioned in Romans and those listed here? Do you notice any difference in the nature of the gifts? Because something kind of stands out to me. Go back to the Romans list. There's some overlapping. There's some things that are similar, but there's some kind of a different feel. Okay. Yes, you did. You read off of that. I'm sorry, go ahead. Okay. Where? In 1 Corinthians. Okay, I think you're on to something there. So.
Well, Romans also says that it's according to your faith.
Uh-huh. Okay. That's one possible distinction. But there's one fundamental one. Yes. Okay. Okay. Let me repeat that. The gifts in what is it? 1 Corinthians seem to be more inward. Those in Romans seem to be more outward. I think we're on to something here. Something is creeping up on me here. Do you notice that the gifts in 1 Corinthians, you know, healing and speaking in tongues, these seem to be very sensational. The gifts in Romans seem to be very ordinary. Serving, giving, encouraging, the kinds of things that you would take for granted. As a matter of fact, when most of us think about spiritual gifts, we probably think more about the 1 Corinthians list than we do the Romans list. Because who would think about, I got a little ring in here. Who would I think about serving somebody as a gift? But there's just some people, and you know those kind of people, who there's something about them, but they just specialize in helping people. And matter of fact, who would think of the ministry of encouragement as a gift? Because most of the time we get intimidated when we talk about spiritual gifts because we think they're real sensational. It got to be somebody who is performing miracles or somebody who is speaking in tongues, okay? But what these two lists show me so far is that some spiritual gifts can be very sensational and out there in front of everybody, and some of them are very ordinary, kind of everyday, that we take for granted. Okay, sure. Mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm. And it's very easy, and as I say, it's very easy to take the Romans list for granted. We don't think about service as a gift of the Spirit. But the outworking of the Spirit can sometimes be people who are just gifted in the area of serving. Yes. Everybody. And nobody can put anybody down, because, you see, that was going on. This is not part of the lesson. We're going off a little bit. But in 1 Corinthians, in Corinthians church period, some people were being put down because they didn't have the more sensational gifts. You know, the gifts that were out front of everybody and were popular. I mean, you don't have a TV, a church TV program. Most of the time you have church TV programs and you see, especially if you watch them real late at night, about 1 o'clock in the morning, you turn on BET and people, you know, they're passing out and hands are being laid on and all this, you know, okay, it's cool. That's cool. You know, do your thing. But you aren't going to have on TV somebody encouraging somebody. You know what I mean? Okay, that went just like that. I can tell by the way y'all look at me right over here. You're looking at me. Because that's not popular. Somebody serving someone. Somebody in the hospital serving someone cold water when they can, because they can't drink it. They can't hold it themselves. The ministry of service can be a gift. Now, just because you're not gifted in the area of encouraging doesn't mean you can't give somebody encouragement. Okay, I don't necessarily think I have the gift of encouragement, but I can encourage somebody. All Christians are called to do that, but to have a gift in it means somebody who's just, I mean, that's just their thing. That's just their thing. So what I'm real comfortable with so far in these two lists of gifts is that people can have all different kinds of gifts, and I would say this. The Bible doesn't give us an exhaustive list as to what the gifts can be. Because there's some gifts that are not listed here. Because I believe this right here, that God, this is a big statement, y'all, that God matches the kinds of gifts that he gives people with the needs of a certain generation. So there may be a whole list of other kinds of gifts that are not mentioned in these passages, because these are first century churches. But in the 21st century church, we may need some other kinds of gifts that God gives people that may not be here listed here. Okay? All right. Now, go to, where are we? Ephesians. Go to Ephesians and look at this list of gifts. Okay. So he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Okay. What's different about this list? This is really obvious, I hope. Okay. It's shorter. Okay. That's we cannot deny that. Okay. Are there any other differences? Yes. What do you say? They're leaders, but it's people. Okay, those other lists give things that are gifts. Okay, this right here says that people themselves can be these gifts. Okay, he lists what we call on Sunday the kind of the foundational gifts that God has given to the church. Apostles and prophets. Okay, and apostles can mean a few different things, but probably here it means those who were directly authorized, sent by Jesus Christ, who were and also eyewitnesses, save for a couple people like Paul and a couple others who didn't physically eyewitness Christ. But the apostolos here has to do with those who were directly authorized by Christ and eyewitnesses of Christ, okay? Okay, let me come back to that. And then prophets were those who received direct revelation from God so that they could give a message to God's people who did not have the written word of God. Okay, so because of that, initially, God sent apostles, prophets to the early church because they didn't have what we have in the form, at least in the, as far as the New Testament is concerned, they didn't have this written document. Now, what I said on Sunday is that therefore, you know, and people do this or whatever, you have it all over the place, but I'm kind of shaky. I'm real shaky on people who call themselves prophets and apostles using these definitions, okay? Because in this generation, you can have the office of apostle, as far as my opinion is concerned, is not relevant anymore, okay? Apostolic kind of ministry is possible because all of us, to some degree, have been sent by God. So to that extent, we have an apostolic ministry. But when it comes to people who claim the office of apostle or prophet, I'm kind of weird not about that, because these were offices that were necessary in the early church. Okay, that's why we call these foundational gifts. Okay, I saw a hand. Yes. Yes. Directly. Now, this other one here, evangelists, were those I call the evangelical gifts, and those are simply those who went from place to place, founding churches, spreading the good news. That was there. That was what God gave to the church, because that was necessary. Okay. Now, what I call the relational gifts are pastors and teachers. The word pastor here is the word poime or poimenos, and it has to do with, it is the word shepherd. It literally means one who cares and tends for the flock, okay? And then teacher is the one who is instructor in the word. And so this actually becomes, and I call these relational gifts because these are those who minister to the established church, okay? And do you see how these kind of build on each other? Or maybe don't. Because these first gifted people got sent to the church basically to get the word out. Okay? Just to help establish the movement. Evangelists kind of picked up on that word and spread it further. And then once churches are established, then you need people there who are pastors and teachers, because the ministry of the evangelist was kind of done once people were won to the faith. And once they were won to the faith, then you had to have somebody like a Timothy. You know, Paul was like a missionary, for instance. A missionary, evangelist, missionary, who went from place to place, founding these churches, spreading the news. And then he would appoint people to stay there, like a Timothy, who would be more of a pastor and teacher. That's their ministry, to stay there and shepherd and instruct, okay? To lead. As a matter of fact, the word pastor itself, shepherd, is to lead. To lead. Teacher is to feed. And so the primary ministry of this person who's been placed, or persons in this particular location, is to lead and to feed. To lead as shepherd, to feed as teacher. All right? And as has been said, it's interesting that Paul says here that these people are gifts that Christ has given to the church. Right? Is that what he says? That's what he says? So Christ himself gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And since these persons in God's local church are called gifts from Christ, what are the implications of that? What are the implications of that? The fact that God has given to the church people gifted in certain areas, and they are charismata. They themselves are gifts. So it's not just things and people that are gifts, but actually the person, him or herself, is a gift. Any kind of implications from that? I mentioned a couple of these on Sunday. Maybe none of y'all were here at the early service. This was the fact. Well, for one thing, you're about to say something? Yes. Whenever God gives you any gift and you recognize it as a gift, you treat it in a way that would please the one who has given the gift. And the gift is never possessed by the church. You with me? There's always some sense of distance between me and the gift, because I understand that it is God-given. Okay? If it's God-given, it's God-appointed, such so forth and so on. So, yes. I don't really understand that question.
No, it's a free gift, right?
Right, it's a free gift.
And normally, I think of the free will thing, and I'm just wondering if there was ever a thought that if a particular church is not operating within free will,
I got you.
They're not going to be as
good. I don't know. I don't know the answer to that question. I mean, logically, it makes sense. But my best answer is I don't know. Yeah. I can't hear you.
You asked the question, what are the implications?
Uh-huh. Yeah. That's a big question. That's a big question. How do we assess to make sure people are in? Because the thing we said on Sunday is that since God gives gifts to through the church, and a gift can be in the form of pastor, can be teachers that are there or whatever, okay? And I think you can take it on across the board, whether it's gifts in the area of music or service or evangelism or missions or whatever. I think the key is that a responsibility of a church is to try to make sure as much as possible that people's responsibilities are matched with the gifts that they bring to the table. And not just, and I mentioned on Sunday, not just, you know, we just need to have somebody fill this spot, because we just need some people, or because nobody else wants to do it. And we often push people to do things that they're not gifted to do and wonder why it's not effective. And so I think it's a constant battle, it's a constant struggle to make sure that people's gifts and their responsibilities are matched. Not just because this is my friend, and I think he ought to be doing this, I think she ought to be doing this. You know, if there has to be that constant struggle in the church to make sure that's happening. Sure. Great question. I'll ask, do you think that those gifts just show up, or do they need to be developed? Both. Because just because someone has the gift of teaching doesn't mean that they don't need to go through some training in order to nurture that particular gift. Sure.
I was just to Mr. Armstrong's point that said that I think assessment does go on, not officially, like fill out this form, but we should always be prayerfully looking out among us when we know we have spotless sinners.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's a good point.
Mm-hmm.
Because
Sure, sure, sure. Okay, yes. I said that it says here that that Christ has given these gifted people to the church, and since they've been given to the church by Christ, the church can never feel like they possess that gift in the sense of taking it for granted. You know, so sometimes you feel like something is yours, you just kind of take it for granted, feel like you're always going to have it, you know, and therefore you can just kind of treat it any, right, just kind of treat it any kind of way. But when you recognize that something is a gift that somebody has given to you, that God has given to you, I think you have a certain kind of mindset about it, okay? So this is the first truth here, that God, here's the point, that God places certain people gifts in your life to help you develop. And there's no way that you can develop in maturity in isolation by yourself. You can't do it. I need, you need pastor, teacher, I need shepherd, instructor, and no matter where you are in life, no matter what your position is, I need to fall up under that kind of authority. God's gracious authority that he puts in my life for the sake of my development. God is so good that he says, I'm going to put in your life what's necessary in order to help you to mature and grow. That's what he says here. Okay? That's God's gracious gift to the church. Now, what's God's purpose for it? What's his immediate purpose? Verse 12. Does God put them there so they can do all the ministry? And I can sit back and watch and applaud? Ooh, look at how gifted she is. and just come Sunday after Sunday or Tuesday after Tuesday, or whenever that is, I'm exposed to that gift and just applaud it and appreciate it. No, he says here that the purpose of this gift is to equip his people, verse 12, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. That's it right there. That the purpose of this gift, these gifted people, these people gifts, is that of equipping. Here it is, and when we talked about this, that this word equipping, the word is katatismon, at least as it is in the translation. This is the word, is very interesting for the mending of nets. So when Jesus walks by the sea, he sees a couple of the fishermen doing what? Mending their nets. That word that's used here for equip is the same word that's used in those gospels for fishermen mending their nets. Because there's no way that these nets could catch anything if the nets were broken or torn. Right? So in order for the nets to catch something, okay, it's going to make sense in a minute. They had to be mended. They had to be fixed if they were going to go out and do what, if they wanted to fulfill their purpose. Well, the job of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher is to literally mend nets. That is to equip people so that they go out and catch what needs to be caught. So Sunday after Sunday, hopefully Tuesday after Tuesday, you are here to get your nets mended. The net is you, because you have a ministry to leave. You have responsibility to leave here and go do some catching of fish, to minister to people, to get them in, to bring them in. It's not exciting, y'all, but it's really true here. And it's really profound to me, because the truth of the matter is, in order for me to be effective at ministry, I need to be equipped. I need to be equipped, because there are some things that no matter how much training or education you have in other areas, it doesn't always translate to effective Christian ministry. Because as we've said a million times, the church is a different animal. It really is. And so no matter what my training is in this field, some of it I may be able to use in ministry, and I ought to. Whatever expertise I ought to. Bring it. But still, I need to be equipped to work in God's church, because God's church is a different thing. So that's why people who work in the church, all the way from, again, security people to people preaching and all in between, all across this gamut, all across it, we all need to expose ourselves to constant equipping so that our nets are mended, so we can be effective at what we do. And the equipping process never stops. You don't get to a point where you graduate from Sunday school. Okay? You don't get to a point where you graduate from Bible reading and Bible learning. Everybody, and what I've learned is the longer you've been at something, sometimes the more equipping you need, because you can begin to take it for granted. You just go through the motions. I've been a deacon for 25 years. I can do this with my eyes closed now. Every year, you need to go through a period of equipping. For one thing, because the needs of the ministry change as the years go on. And what used to work 20 years ago doesn't work right now. And so I need to be equipped for ministry to this generation. Okay? So he says right here that the immediate purpose of these gifts in my life is for that of equipping. Now, so that, still in verse 12, so that the body of Christ might be built up. Mm-hmm. That as we are equipped for works of service, it ends up with the body being built up. The body is built by the people of God working together. And not a few people working and many people watching. But with the body working, isn't that something? That everybody in God's church is called to work. I know this is not so exciting, y'all, because I can tell by the way you're looking, but I think it's helpful that all of us are called to, and I think that's important, because sometimes I just believe one of two things, that people believe that the church is just a place where you just come to be fed. Just come to be fed so I can go out and live my life. Then I'll come back next Sunday and just be fed. Yes, you come to be fed, but you're coming to be fed so that you can become a part of the building process. And you become a part of the building process by contributing yourself to the work of the ministry and not just watching it happen. Sunday mornings, beyond that, we're called here to be equipped so that the whole body might be built up. And the body is built by work. You build your body. You build physically. You build your body. You build muscle by working it out. Okay? And in order for the body to grow together, everybody has to do that kind of work. All right? Because it's in doing the work, it's very interesting that you're actually built up. This is God's immediate purpose for the church, is that we might be equipped for the sake of edification. Now, here it is. This is where it gets a little juicier. Yes, help me.
I was just wondering, think about what you were saying Sunday, that the body should be equal to the size of the head.
I'm going there, Doctor.
Okay.
You jump ahead of me. You have permission to. You are the Godfather. Number three. What's God's ultimate goal in the church? is that I said Sunday, this was in the second service, that God wants us to grow out of some things and grow into some things, right? That this matter of fact, what does here's the question. We said we are journeying toward Christian maturity. We're journeying toward growth, Christian maturity. The question is, what does maturity look like? What does a mature Christian look like? What does a mature, grown-up, adult Christian look like? What's, give me the profile of a grown-up child of God. What do they look like? I'm not sure. All right. You just kind of know it when you see it. And Paul says a couple things here. The writer says a couple things here. Verse 14. What happens after you've exposed yourself to being equipped and exposed yourself to the gifts that God has put in the fellowship? What happens according to verse 14? You will no longer be infants. Okay? Then we will no longer be infants. After having been exposed to what God offers in terms of gifted people, what happens is along the way, because what happens when you first came to Christ, we were what's called babes in Christ, feeding on the milk of the word. I mean, all that language is all through the New Testament. And there's nothing wrong with being a babe when you're first born. But if you stay an infant for too long, something's wrong. There's a process of transition that occurs over the years. Then we will no longer be infants. We said a couple things about infants on Sunday. At least a couple things about infants. Number one, they're pretty much self-centered. Number two, they're pretty much totally dependent on others. You got me? And as a child of God, as we mature, those are a couple things that we have to grow out of. Self-centeredness and total dependency on other people. They have to be reminded about the right things to do. Those are signs of infancy. Those are signs of immaturity. Okay? Then we said that the other thing we have to grow out of is instability. Look at the language here. We will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people. Literally, cunning and craftiness means dice players. Yeah, really. That's what it means in the original. Yeah, for real. That you won't be schemed or you won't be tricked by them. See, the thing about immaturity means instability. Tossed back and forth at the mercy of whatever new movement is out there, whatever new teaching is out there, instability. But as you begin to mature, one of the things that happens is you can discern between that which is healthy and that which is not when it comes to teaching. Because take my word for it, all you got to do is go to the religious section at Barnes and Nobles, and you can see there's so much out there in the name of religion and spirituality, and if you're not careful, you can get caught up into all of that. So for 2 years, you're this, and then for another 5 years, you're that, and then for another few years, you're this, whichever way the wind is blowing. But when you begin to mature, you have stickability. You can stick some stuff out. Okay, you're not necessarily moved with whatever wind comes by because you have developed some roots. You have developed an anchor. There's so many ways to put it. Okay, that's a real sign of maturity. It's just stability, stable. That's what I like. I love stable people. Just, you know, not always, again, getting so up about the up times or so down about the down times, but stable and consistent. Pastor, I'm hanging in there, you know, when things are in season, things are out of season, I'm hanging in there, okay, I'm stable. That is a sign of maturity. And also we said, growing out of what I call insensitivity, the ability, verse 15, the ability to speak the truth in love is a sign of maturity. Yes, to speak the truth in love. Love you enough to speak the truth, but I also love you enough to speak the truth in love. To baptize what I'm saying in love so that I don't end up alienating you as a result of saying it. Because as you know, it's not just about what you say. Now, finally here. The goal in the church is to grow out of some things. The goal of maturity is to grow out of some things and to grow into something. Now, I love this image here. Look at verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head. That is Christ. From him, who's the him? From him, the whole body, which is joined and held together, this is in parentheses, okay? Joined and held together by every supporting ligament, does what? Grows and builds itself up in love as each part does. Now, what would you say, having heard the same, this whole text, what would you say is the real emphasis of this passage? What is it saying? What's it saying? What do you say? Okay. Unity, all of that. Unity, oneness. He says here, something begins to happen when you expose yourself to the gifts. Yes, you'll no longer be children and all that stuff, because it's just some things that you will leave behind and grow out of. But at the same time, by doing that and by maturing, the body begins to grow in proportion to the head. Who is the head?
Christ.
Okay? And that's a pretty... Right. And the analogy we use on Sunday is, of course, that when an infant is born, many times the head is proportionally bigger than the body. And we hope and pray that, you know, that things begin to be in proportion. And so... What happens with us, see, the point is that the body, as it grows, should begin to look like the head so that it complements the head. And Christ, as the body grows, we become like him in the things that are important to us, like him in the things that, the priorities that we set, and just the way we love each other. That right there becomes how the body begins to look like the head. And so we grow out of some stuff and we grow into our head, who is Jesus Christ. And it's from him that the body grows and builds itself up in love as each person does its work. Listen, the bottom line is that we've been put on a journey toward maturity, a journey toward growth. And God puts gifts in our lives to help us to develop in that journey. And as we do, the body itself begins to look like Jesus Christ. That's the calling, all of us. We are part of the body of Christ, because the growth here is not necessarily talking about focusing on individual growth. It's talking about the growth of the body. That's the church. You know, obviously the church only grows as the individuals grow. But as we grow, we become like him and begin to match Christ's bigness. Okay? Any questions or comments or discussion as we wrap it up? Okay. Cool. That's enough. Sure. Let me say it again. I know you're wrapping things up here, but let me say that again. That I hope I say it the way you say it. That if there's a part of the body that's not working, then it affects the whole body. So therefore, right, the whole one. As a matter of fact, probably the best image of the church is this whole idea of the body, And in order for that body to function right, each part has to be doing what it's supposed to do. Because if there's a part that's not working, then the body is not functioning the way it's supposed to. And it doesn't get accomplished all that's supposed to get accomplished. Yeah. Okay. All right. I have a couple announcements, I think. Be in prayer for Sister Liz Wells, who lost her grandmother. If you don't know that, know her, that's fine. But just be in prayer for the whole Wells family. And then on Kimberly, on Friday night, where am I? I'm at the it's not New Baptist Church. It's I think it is the New Zion. What's the church where Johnny Green used to be? Okay. Anyway, on Friday night, I'm preaching, okay, for a pastor's anniversary at the New Zion Baptist Church in Elizabeth, New Jersey. So if any of you all, and they actually invited the church, they invited music ministry, so we have some music going there. But if anybody's, I know sometimes I don't like to announce all this because it's so far away. But those of y'all who lives in the Essex and Union County area? Anybody live in that area? Okay, I expect to see all y'all there on. but listen, this is for a pastor's anniversary. And pastor's anniversary, I really like to represent. So if it's not too much hardship for some of y'all to get there, it would be nice to see. It starts at 7:30. Okay, we can put the details on the website. You can refer there, directions there as well. Okay, that's on Friday night, 7:30. Okay, let's stand, please. I don't know. God, we thank you for this time that you've given us on tonight. We come praying right now that you would bless us in our own growth so that we don't stay where we are, so that we go forward, so that we understand that you have called us to mature and that you've placed gifts in our lives to help us to mature. Thank you for everybody who's here, God. We thank you that you've got us here safely, and we thank you in advance for getting us back home safely. We bless your name now in Jesus' name. Amen. Carol.
Thank you. Okay.